We are in week 6 of our series on a hunger for holiness. Last 5 weeks, we have looked at a variety of things. We looked at the problem of holiness, that honestly, we don't really have the passion for holiness that we really should. And we looked at some of the questions to diagnose that. We looked at the fact that we need to be holy, but also that we were saved to become holy, that both of those things work together. We started zeroing in on what holiness is by looking at first what holiness is not, and then we started looking more at what holiness is. We looked at the motivation for holiness, some of the commands of Scripture, and the promises that God gives us along with those commands. And last week we looked at the idea that holiness really is possible. Because too often we as Christians fall into this little rut that we think that, you know what, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I'm never going to quite be completely holy. And that's not true, because the Bible paints a picture of people who, while they still sinned, God considered them holy and blameless. But this morning I want to start talking to you about about holiness by talking to you about sports. Okay? Particularly, I want to talk to you about interviews with sports figures or coaches or people like that, either before or after the game. A lot of times you'll get these wonderful, just brilliant broadcasts. If anybody was ever a sports broadcaster before I knew you, my apologies, okay? These brilliant sportscasters who ask these wonderful questions of the coach before the game. So, coach, what's your strategy for winning the game today? Well, we're hoping to minimize mistakes, and, you know, we're just looking at the season one game at a time. We don't win the whole season in one game. We just look at it and go week by week, and so on and so forth. Really? What did he just say? I mean, I understand what he just said, but what did he just say? He said nothing, right? He said the same things you hear out of every single coach when you ask them that question. Like, they're going to go, what's your strategy for winning the game? Well, we really want to control LeBron, okay? If we don't control LeBron, we know we're going to lose. So we've got to keep him, and this is how we're going to do it. We're going to box him in. Is he really going to go through all of that on national television and announce his strategy to everyone to tell them exactly how he's going to do these things? No. The only thing worse is the interviews at the end of the game, when you get to those guys who caught the winning catch, the interception at the end of the Super Bowl, which I'm still bitter over, by the way, New England. I might need counseling over this one. But anyway, they come up to the guy afterwards and they go, what were you thinking when you made that interception? Catch the ball, maybe? I don't know. You know, well, I was thinking through Shakespeare's sonnets, and this one in particular came to mind. Really? Is that what he's going to be thinking at that moment? Okay, I tell you all of this because we as believers are oftentimes not a whole lot better with some of the things that we say. What we say is true, but a lot of times it becomes so overused that the meaning has gotten lost. So we'll say things like, just let go and let God. How? What? What am I supposed to do with that? Okay? There's a whole bunch of others. I could name a whole bunch of others that we oftentimes will throw out there as little phrases, and they're not necessarily bad phrases. They're good phrases, but they've become so overused that we don't really understand what they mean. How do we do these things? So today, what I want to go over is a few different things about how we become holy, how we pursue holiness. And the first thing, our hunger for holiness is fueled by, or powered by, the Holy Spirit. Everybody grab your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, just to give us perspective, in verse 1 it says, to God's elect, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, now jump down to verse 2, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Okay? This verse is rather interesting. because this is the only place that I'm aware of in Scripture where the sanctifying work of the Spirit is now equated with both halves of becoming holy. Okay, because what he said was, we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus because of through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is part of that process. When we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, it's a reference to that moment when God has saved us at our salvation, when we have been set aside as holy, when God has declared us as holy. And then the verse continues on and says, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the progressive holiness. That's the part of living out what God has already declared about us as true, that we are holy. Now we have to live it out through obedience. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is the key between those two. It's the link between those two of how we do those things. Okay? Now, it still doesn't answer the question, how does the Spirit work in us to make us holy? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the Spirit is at work in you, strengthening you. We know that that is true. That is what the Bible has told us. But don't just hear those words and go, yep, thank you. Okay, yep, the Spirit's at work in me, strengthening me. Okay, great. Understand something about those words. This is the same Spirit who was present at creation. This is the same Spirit who is able to save a wretch like you. This is the same Spirit that moved on the day of Pentecost for people to be speaking in tongues and 3,000 people to become believers in Jesus Christ all in that moment. This Spirit is the Spirit at work in you to help you to resist sin that you could not resist before. This Spirit is the Spirit that empowers and enables you to do good works that were planned in advance for you to do. So when we say that the Spirit is at work in you, strengthening you, we're saying an awful lot. A lot of times we gloss over those words, but we're not understanding who this Spirit is and what kind of power he really has. Now, there are thoughts and even whole movements out there that actually kind of have a wrong perspective about these things. There are people that say, you know what, I just can't change. I just don't have enough faith. And sometimes that sounds like humility, but really it's dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to the Holy Spirit. There's even movement of people out there now who will say, well, I was born this way, or they were born that way, so they can't change. If you claim to be a Christian and this is your attitude, what you are doing is you are dishonoring the Holy Spirit. You are saying that the Holy Spirit that God has placed into your life is not powerful enough to change who you are. And you may as well have just walked up to Jesus and slapped him in the face, walked up to the Holy Spirit and said, I don't believe that you have the strength to be able to help me. This is why theology is so important, boys and girls. Too many Christians do not understand who the Holy Spirit is or what he does. And because of that, they start leading lives that are defeated from day one because they don't realize that when God put the Holy Spirit in you, he did something amazing to give you strength to be able to do the things that are by nature absolutely impossible for you to do. But the Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to do those things. But the Holy Spirit is also a light. He shines into dark places in our hearts. Everybody go to John chapter 16. John 16, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. the Holy Spirit is basically acting as a lamp in our hearts. And I find it interesting, people get really nervous when you pray and you address the Holy Spirit. And I would be one of them, by the way. I'm not accustomed to that. That's not how I grew up. We often think of that as like highly charismatic kind of things. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit is still a member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is still God. And I think it would be really wise for us to begin to understand why it is so important to address Him by asking the Holy Spirit in prayer the very specifics of what He is supposed to do. Ask Him to reveal to you the sin that may be lying in your heart. Ask Him to help you make aware of those things that you too often gloss over as sin. You go, this isn't sin, but we gloss that over. And the Holy Spirit saying, no, that is sin. It really would be a wise idea to say, Holy Spirit, reveal these things to me. Help me understand what the sin is in my life, because that is one of His jobs, is to reveal sin to us. Another of His jobs is also to illuminate Scripture so that we can understand. He reveals not only our sin to us, but He also reveals the truth to us by helping us to understand God's Word. There's a lot of people who can read God's Word backwards and forwards and know all kinds of facts and details about it, but they don't understand God's Word. Big difference between knowing it and understanding it. And it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates us, that illuminates Scripture so that we can understand what it really is saying. And with part of that lamp, the Holy Spirit acting as a lamp, the Holy Spirit shines that light onto Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. He will glorify me, that's Christ, because it is from me that that He will receive what He will make known to you. So in other words, here's the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is acting as a spotlight, pointing back at Christ as to what He has done. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit's number one, glorifying Christ and putting that spotlight on Him. But because of Christ being in our life and Christ's righteousness, we are being transformed in that glory as well. If you guys remember your stories from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33 and 34, one of my favorite little sections of Scripture, Moses goes up on the mountain, hangs out with God for a while, and when he comes back down, the entire group of Israel all go, Moses, you are just radiant. And Moses goes, thank you. They go, no, you don't understand. You need to veil your face. We can't look at you. So Moses' compliment turns into an insult. He's like, what do you mean you can't look at me? But he had been spending so much time with God, he was radiating God's glory. And according to 2 Corinthians, through the work of the Holy Spirit, shining that light on Christ and us becoming more like Christ, we change with ever-increasing glory into more and more of what we are supposed to be, into more and more of who Christ is. Summarizing, how does the Holy Spirit change us? How does the Holy Spirit help us in holiness? He reveals sin. He reveals the truth to us. And He also reveals glory, the glory that comes out of us through Christ, because of Christ. Our hunger for holiness, this is our second one. Hunger for holiness is fueled by the Holy Spirit. Our hunger for holiness is fueled by the gospel. There's been a huge emphasis on the gospel in recent years, and especially in America. And that is not a bad thing. It's actually a very good thing to be reminded of that. That holiness and good works flow from the gospel is completely true. But the question again is, how does all of that happen? One of the more obvious ways that that happens is that the gospel encourages godliness out of a sense of gratitude. Most of you know Romans chapter 12, verse 1. says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we've told you many times before, when you see the word there, or the word therefore, you know it is there for a reason. It is summarizing something else. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is summarizing Romans 1 through 11. And in Romans 1 through 11, Paul has described God's mercies. He said that we were sinners and we could not be saved by anything, including and especially the law. Because you remember, he was writing to Jewish folks about what was taking place here. Then you get to chapter 12 and he puts in this therefore. So basically what he's saying is, okay, in light of all the things we just discussed, we talked about justification. That's when we're declared right by God. We talked about adoption into God's family. We are now a part of God's family. We talked about predestination. We talked about reconciliation in Christ. We talked about future glorification. In light of all those things, here is what you should be doing. Offering yourselves as living sacrifices, this is your true and proper worship. John Stott puts it this way. He says, it is not by accident that in Greek, one and the same noun, charis, does duty for both grace and gratitude. In other words, when you experience grace, you should be grateful. You should experience gratitude. When we experience the grace of God, gratitude is the natural result. And that doesn't mean that we think of gratitude as if we have some sort of debt to pay to God. Okay, God gave us mercy, so now we have to return the favor. This is a quid pro quo kind of situation here. We'll obey till we die because God showed us mercy. Even if we hate it, that's our duty and that's what we're going to do. It is absolutely impossible to repay God. You cannot think that way. When we understand the enormity of what Christ has done for us, we're going to be excited to be obedient to him. In fact, Jesus equates love and obedience. We've talked about that many times. He does not want our begrudging obedience. He doesn't want us walking around going, I can't believe that God did all these amazing things for me. I mean, now I have to serve him for the rest of my life. Thanks a lot, God. I wish you would have just left me alone, then I could just do my own thing. That is not how that works. God desires a heart that is absolutely overwhelmed in love. And when your heart is overwhelmed in love, it becomes a whole lot easier for obedience. This is why when the Bible equates Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride, and he talks about equating that to husbands and wives, he says, husbands, what does he tell husbands? What does he charge them with in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which is a sacrificial giving love. When that happens, guess what happens next? You make the wife's job a whole lot easier. When it says, submit to your husband, that becomes easy because when you're overwhelmed in love, you want to obey. That's the same thing of what the bridegroom and the church. When we are overwhelmed, when we understand that we have been overwhelmed in love by Jesus Christ, we want to obey him. Simple as that. I do want you to think about what it takes to have an attitude of gratitude. We talk about this frequently around here. It does take a sense of humility. It takes laying down our pride and realizing that God did something amazing for us that we could never do ourselves. And I think of all parts of the gospel, that has to be the most offensive thing to most people. Wait a minute, you mean I can't be good enough? I can't do it on my own? Well, you just sit back and watch me, mister, because I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm a good person. God's going to like me. He wants me on his squad. That's the way a lot of people oftentimes think. But see, the gospel puts us all on the same playing field. It says, no, you're not good enough. You can't do it. And it is only through Jesus Christ. The gospel removes any sense of pride from us. It says things like this. There are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is by grace you are saved, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. My question is this: how many different ways does the Bible have to say it that we can't earn our way to heaven? That it's not about us, it's about Him and what He did for us. That's the gospel telling us one side of things. But the gospel also tells us other things in our pursuit of holiness. It tells us the truth about ourselves in another way. One of the books I used in helping prepare this sermon series, A Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. I'm going to read one page or one paragraph for you out of here. The gospel aids in our pursuit of holiness by telling us the truth about who we are. Certain sins become more difficult when we understand our new position in Christ. If we are heirs to the whole world, why should we envy? If we are God's treasured possession, why be jealous? If God is our Father, why be afraid? If we are dead to sin, why live in it? If we have been raised with Christ, why continue in our old sinful ways? If we are seated in heavenly places, why act like the devil of hell? If we are loved with an everlasting love, why are we trying to prove our worth to the world? If Christ is all in all, why am I so preoccupied with myself? You got the gospel telling us the truth about ourselves in two ways. It tells us that we are sinners, incapable of saving ourselves, and that leaves us with only one solution, which is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, relying on Him, throwing ourselves on His grace and His mercy. But when we do that, here's the other half of what the gospel tells us about ourselves. When we trust in Christ's grace and mercy, trust in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, we have been adopted into His family. We are children of the King. We are dead to sin. We are heirs awaiting an inheritance. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have been changed to the core of who we are into holy saints for the glory of God. It can be easy to convince ourselves that we can never change, or that God is always mad at us because we messed up again. But you need to stop listening to that half of the gospel. Too often we camp out in that half of the gospel and we forget that second half of the gospel. And we need to preach that second half of the gospel to ourselves all over again. We need to reread the verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Or Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or look back at Ephesians. Remember that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Or Romans 8, at the end of the chapter. Remember that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love Paul's list there at the end of Romans 8. It says, what can separate us from the love of God? Can famine or sword or nakedness or this or that or the other? Can principalities or powers or any of this stuff? Nothing. And then, just for good measure, he throws in, nor can anything else in all of creation. Think about that statement longer than just what I just said, okay? Nothing else in all of creation. What was created? The simple answer is everything. But when you think through everything, everything means everything that we see on this earth, things that we don't see, death. You realize death was a created thing? Satan. Satan was a created thing. We cannot be separated from the love of God by anything in all of creation. We need to read these things over to ourselves and remember this is what God is describing for us. This is the truth about who we are. Yes, we used to be sinners. We have been saved by God's grace, and now because we are saved by God's grace, these are all these things that are now true about us. The third thing, to fuel our hunger for holiness, is the promises of God. It makes sense that faith has to be present when you're saved. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. The Bible tells us that. So we get that faith, and faith plays a huge role in salvation. But after salvation, what role does faith play? Is the process to grow in holiness removed from exercising faith? No, absolutely not. Faith is needed in exercising both for receiving salvation, but also in working out our salvation in sanctification. We already talked about exercising our faith and believing in God's promises. We believe God's promises in what happened at salvation. We trust that God has given us a position as a saint and sees us as holy and righteous because of what Christ has done in imputing his righteousness, or counting that to our account, his righteousness. But for us to pursue holiness, we need to believe oftentimes in more than just what was done before. We need to believe in what's coming. We need to believe in what's called future grace. In other words, understanding what God did for us is not going to tear down every idol in our hearts. There are longings in us that sometimes are only going to be met by understanding what's still to come, what God is offering us in the future. And God makes all kinds of future promises to us in the Bible, and they are meant to fuel obedience. So let me give you some examples from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Examples of promises for judgment, and some are promises for blessing. For instance, the meek will inherit the earth. It's a promise from God. The persecuted will have the kingdom of heaven. The mournful will be comforted. In his book, Kevin DeYoung kind of brought this one out, and I appreciate his perspective on this. He said that, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And he said for him, this is one that he's able to apply towards sexual temptation. That what Jesus is basically doing is exchanging one pleasure, albeit a temporary pleasure of some sort of sexual temptation, with a greater pleasure, which is that we will see God. That when those lustful thoughts are not a part of our heart or not a part of our mind, we're able to focus on God. We're able to focus on Him. It seems like it's a good verse to memorize, but I would say it's a better verse to be lived out, to be working on. But even the negative promises from the Sermon on the Mount can also fan the flame of obedience. He says, if you murder, you're going to be judged. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you take the easy road, you're going to wind up facing destruction. If you build your life on the sand, ignoring Jesus' words, your life is going to wind up falling apart. Those are all negative promises that tell us the other way, also help push us toward obedience. There are lots of promises in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Take time this week to work your way through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And ask yourself how Jesus is trying to motivate me by the blessing or the judgment that he's offering up. What is the promise that I should be holding on to? Why is this promise better than this lie that society tells me? Work your way through the whole sermon. And put some notes up. Take some notes. Stick them on the mirror. If you find even one or two tidbits in there that you say, this is a motivating factor for me, I need to remember this, write it on a post-it note, stick it on a mirror, stick it someplace where you're going to see it so that you can be reminded daily of the promise that God has given you in those verses. God gives us these because he knows that our fight for holiness really is a fight to trust God, and that his way is better than the world's way. It is a battle to trust our Heavenly Father. Worry is not sometimes just a character trait. Worry can be a sign of unbelief, that we're not really trusting in God. Satan is called, one of his many names, he's called the father of lies. And it indicates that he is the source of a lot of the lies that we believe in this society. But think about it. Think about the things that he lies about. He lies about God. He lies about your sin. He lies about forgiveness. He lies about the Bible. He will lie about all kinds of things to get you off track. So resisting Satan really does not have anything to do with Hollywood's version of resisting Satan, which is basically haunted houses, ghosts, demon-possessed people with their heads spinning around, all these kinds of crazy stuff that Hollywood wants to stick out there. That's resisting Satan to them. But the reality is, according to Scripture, resisting Satan is all about faith and trusting in God's promises that what God has said is greater than what Satan is trying to sell us on. And we see that all the way back from the very example at the beginning of the Bible. God said, here's your promises. You're going to have a great life. Just don't eat from that tree. Otherwise, you will surely die. And what does Satan come do? Comes right along. God didn't really say that you would die. He knows that you're going to be just like him. He takes the truth and twists it just a little bit. That's all it takes. Are we going to trust in God and his word? Or are we going to trust in the lies and the things that we hear from other people? We're not quite through all of this how. We're going to pick that up again next week. But for today, the main things to come away with: holiness is powered by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, pointing out sin, teaching the truth, and shining the spotlight on our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Holiness is powered by understanding the gospel, because when we understand the gospel, both sides of it, we are humbled, and that humility produces, or it should produce, gratitude. So preach the gospel to yourself. Remember where you came from, yes, but remind yourself of what God has declared you to be now, that you are holy, that you are adopted, that you are a part of his family, you are a child of the King. Holiness is also powered by God's promises. God motivates us both through both negative promises and positive promises, but it is a matter of trusting in God's promises and not trusting in the lies that we hear in society and the lies that Satan wants to try and sell us on. We'll pick the rest of this up next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for, again, this morning, this opportunity to be here, the opportunity to be in your word and hear the truth of your word, Lord. Father, we are grateful for both sides of the gospel. We are grateful for the fact that we used to be sinners, but you called us out of that. Father, you called us into being a part of your family, into being children of the King. So, Lord, we pray that that would be motivation, that that would be pushing us on toward holiness. Lord, we pray that we would be very mindful of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that is at work in us to help us, to strengthen us, to strengthen us to be able to resist sin, to point out sin when it comes into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be helping us to keep that in mind and to be willing and to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what his jobs are, how he is at work in us. Father, most importantly, Lord, we are grateful for the promises that you give to us. And Lord, we pray that you are going to enable us to be able to believe those promises, to trust in those promises, that it is from you, these are words from you, and that we can trust in them because you do not lie. You are not like man. You do not lie. And Lord, we are so grateful for that we can trust in you and trust in your character. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.